parallels, and I believe, I don't want to sound too big about it, but I believe it relates to where we are right now, at least here in the United States, in the church. And here in Matthew 13, verse 24, Jesus is speaking about a parable here. He's been speaking a series of parables about the kingdom. He said, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came along, sowed weeds among the wheat. I think in the King James it says tares. Among the wheat, and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds or the tares also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did these weeds or the tares come from? An enemy has done this, he replied. And so the servants asked him, Do you want us to go out and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling the tares and the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And what is the harvest? At that time, I will tell the harvesters, God's angels, first collect the weeds or the tares, tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring them in to my barn. Now, I want to talk about the true church and just some insight that God shared with me that relates to today, and hopefully it will encourage us. Obviously, Jesus taught this parable about the kingdom, and he wanted us to understand some things about this, about the true church. Just a side note, not really something we'll get into tonight, but isn't it interesting? You know, we pray about, and I try to exhort and teach and encourage and certainly pray about the harvest as far as the harvest concerning the lost, because I believe that is our primary purpose in the church. Amen? And when we lose our primary purpose, we lose our way. And I feel that at least in my limited discernment and insight into it, that to a great degree that has happened in the church as a whole in America. That, you know, we're more interested in the blessings than we are the harvest. And you know me, I believe in the blessings. The Bible teaches that, but that's not our pursuit. I don't pursue the blessings. I pursue God in the kingdom. And if we pursue God in the kingdom, I'm telling you, the harvest of the lost is going to be primary in your thoughts, in your prayers, and in your obedience. And I hear a holy grunt.
Amen.
Okay. But here he talks about another harvest that's interesting too. And this is an end time harvest as well. And this is where God's angels are going to come. He's going to release the angels, and isn't it interesting? You know, we always hear about the saints being caught up, but here in this parable, Jesus said the tares are going to be caught up first. Isn't that what he said? He said first, and I like in this case, I like the King James where it says the word tare there. The word translated wheat or tare, if you look at it in the original Greek, it was a plant that grew all over Palestine, and it looked very similar, very, very similar to wheat. But the problem is, as it grew and matured, it didn't produce any grain. And so here the thing is, Jesus is teaching us in this parable of the kingdom concerning the church. What is it? Is that in the kingdom, in the church, you're going to have two types of people there. You're going to have the genuine, then you're going to have those who appear to be. Amen. And he said they're going to grow, they're going to occupy, they're going to be there side by side, simultaneously in the church. Amen. You know, some people talk about, well, we're going to go over here to this other church because, you know, this church is imperfect. I thought, you need to read what Jesus said.
Yeah.
Amen. This man's field was imperfect, wasn't it? They recognized that it was imperfect. His servants even recognized that it was imperfect. And they said, here, we have a solution. We're just going to uproot them all. In other words, we're just going to make a perfect church. We're going to have a perfect church. Everybody's going to do the right thing, say the right thing, be the right thing. Come on. But what did the master say? He said, no. He said, you start doing all this uprooting. He said, you're going to damage the real. So he said to let it go. All right. Now, what I want to really talk about, though, is not along that line, although that is good, isn't it? I want to talk about, in talking about this parallel, though, I want to go back and talk about using a type. I want to look at David and Saul. Now, I'm not going to read all these scriptures, but I'm going to kind of take us over a, I guess you'd say, a Reader's Digest thing of from 1 Samuel chapter 16 through about chapter 27. But it's going to be the fastest one you've ever seen. We're not going to read that. I would encourage you to read it all. And I think after I share some things tonight, and I'm sure we're probably all familiar with most of the gist of those 11 or 12 chapters there about the life of David. But I want to share some things because I think that it will encourage us and help us and give us some insight as a type that applies to the church today. And you know, the reason God gave us the Old Testament, Paul said, he said, was so that we might learn from their example. Isn't that right? Things that happen naturally to Israel can be applied to the church spiritually in principle. Amen? And you can gain great insight there. So in 1 Samuel 16, we see this, that you know, we see as you begin reading there, there are two kings at the same time. Two kings at the same time. Now, right away, you know we're headed for trouble in this story. Isn't that right? Because, you know, my pastor used to say anything with more than one head belongs in the circus. And so anytime you get that, you're going to have trouble, you know. Isn't that right? And all the guys said, boy, you see how quick. I'll start meddling if I go there. I better back off. I'll get in more trouble than I know how to get out of. But we see two kings there. We know that Saul was in the position of king, wasn't he? He was in the office of position. He had the trappings. He had the title. And yet here God sends Samuel down, and he says, I want you to anoint a true king. So here's what we have here. We have one king who is unanointed, and we have another king who is anointed. And we have both these kings at the same time in the same place. Sparks are going to fly. Isn't that right? And you know what? Isn't that the same thing that happens today in the church? Where is most of the contention? Is what? Is when the unanointed and the anointed are in the same place at the same time. And both want to rule. Isn't that right? But here's the thing. Who did God call to rule? It was what? He calls the anointed to rule, doesn't he? And you'll see this will help you some to understand some things. They coexisted. That doesn't mean they got along, because here's what you'll always see in principle, is that the unanointed will always persecute the anointed. It was true with Isaac and Ishmael. It was true with David and Saul. It was true in Jesus' time with the religious system of his day and the prophets, all the way up to the time of Jesus. The unanointed may have had the title, but the anointed was raised up by God, and you always seen that the unanointed always persecuted the anointed. So you wonder why do people not understand me? Why is there such contention in the church? Why is there this or that or whatever? And I'm talking about the body of Christ as a whole. And you know, you go to any church, I guarantee you. You talk to them. It's nothing different. You know why? Because people are people. You know, sometimes, you know, it's not the devil. It's just, we're just people. You know, some people, you know, they come to me and explain all this, and they want to tell me, you know, me to give them some deep thing or cast out a devil, or, you know, have a revelation about a new devil that never existed before. I said, no, it's just people being people. Isn't that right? And many times, though, it is the unanointed, the tares, they look like Christians. You know, they sit in the chair, they sit in the pew, and they look like Christians, and they got the Christian talk. But I'm telling you, when it comes time to move with God, when it comes time to do what God wants us to do, when it comes time to walking in the truth, then it comes out, doesn't it? So let's look at this. There's conflict. And listen, there's going to be conflict in the church. Because Jesus said these two are going to grow together in the church. Now, I can tell you as a pastor, I would just as soon forget that Jesus taught this parable. If it wasn't for me being there and messing it up, I'd love to have a perfect church. But if there was one, I couldn't go set foot in it because I'd mess it all up. But here's the thing. There's going to be conflict there. But notice what he said. In the midst of that, what? The wheat can still grow. The church can still grow. It can still thrive. And we see this here. God called and anointed what? We see here in 1 Samuel 16, based on the condition of the heart, not on the abilities he possessed. Now, if you look, and I'm just going to give you some references here because we won't have time to read these. In 1 Samuel 10, 23 and 24, Saul, it was said of Saul that he stood head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. In other words, that was a way of saying, okay, his physical appearance, his physical countenance was very imposing. He had something about him, you know, from the natural and certain natural abilities. And, you know, and even even Samuel got caught up in it and he looked at it. And you remember later on when God sent the prophet Samuel down to Jesse's house to anoint David? Remember, even Samuel got caught up in that, didn't he? Because when Eliab came, the oldest, he said, boy, this has got to be. He hadn't learned his lesson yet, had he? Even though he was a prophet. He was going on outward appearances. And too many times in the church, what happens is the unanointed get in places of authority or places of influence where they ought not to be. And what they do is they end up, what, influencing and leading in a way that is not what God intends. Isn't that true? And we see that with Saul. Saul, he was the one who was what? By outward appearance and abilities. He tried to govern that way. He tried to rule Israel that way. He tried to fulfill the will of God that way. But when God sent the prophet down to David, he made this assertion, the anointed, the people that God anoints, he says he looks on the heart. He looks on the heart. Because, you know, they marched all from the oldest on down out. God said, it's not him, it's not him, it's not him, it's not him. Why? Because we see later on, you remember when David went to battle Goliath? Remember that? Or he didn't go to battle Goliath. He ended up battling Goliath. He went to see his brothers. And remember this was after he'd been anointed by the prophet. And he went there, and you remember what his brother said? We know the wickedness of your heart. We know you're up to no good. We know you're up to mischief. We know you know, right? Why would they say that? Because the unanointed is always envious of the anointed. They're envious. They're jealous. So what do? They begin to project what? Their own motives onto the other people. They begin to do that, and they begin to tell him that. So here's the thing. It's ability versus anointing. Which way are we going to go in the church? You know, in the Old Testament, there was another, over there in the Old Testament, there was a place where Israel, the king of Babylon came in, and he took all the implements. Now, he didn't destroy the temple in this occasion, but he took all the gold implements. He took all the gold shields that Solomon had made, all that out. And the king that was still left there, he commanded them. He said, here's what I want you to do. Since we don't have the gold, he said, I want you to make all these implements, but we're going to make them out of brass. Are you listening? And you know, at a distance, brass has an appearance of gold. Gold always in the scriptures stands for what? Divinity. Brass always stands for sin or man. And so here's the thing. It is here. They exchange what? The divinity, okay, the anointing for what? For the ability. And we have tried so much in the church in America. We have become, you know, pastors have to become managers, CEOs. We have to, you know, we've got, you know, every kind of seminar about church growth and marketing and all that. And I mean, dear Lord, you know, we just go back on Wall Street and become, you know, marketers and everything. What has happened? We have exchanged what? The anointing for what? Natural abilities again. And throughout the church, churches are looking for Sauls again. We want to look for people that are charismatic, that really, they can speak right, they can dress right, and they look just right, and everything's just right, rather than looking at the heart and looking at the anointing. Thank you, sister. So here we see, in 1 Samuel 16, we see this contrast that parallels what Jesus was talking about here in Matthew 13. He said, so Saul would represent what? The tare. David would represent the wheat. And here they are. They're what? They're in constant conflict one with another. The unanointed persecuting and jealous of the anointed. And so you have that same thing going on. That same thing going on. That conflict constantly going on. When you come to 1 Samuel 17, you find him again. He's facing the giant. And you remember the story there. When he went to see his brothers, they were battling the Philistines. The giant kept coming out, Goliath, facing Saul and facing the people of Israel. And here's real important. Saul was afraid to confront the giant because all he had was his own ability. And the fear he felt was transferred right on down to the whole army. The whole army was afraid. The whole army was afraid because Saul no longer had an anointing. All he had was natural ability. And when he looked at his ability and he looked at that giant, he said, no way, Jose. Not going to happen. Isn't that right? And then what happened? All the rest of them looked at the giant the same way the king did. But here, all of a sudden, here comes, by outward appearance, a young youth, you know, a keeper of the sheep. I mean, that's the lowliest. I mean, he was the low man on the totem pole in his house. He kept the sheep on the backside, you know. He comes out there by all outward appearances. I mean, he's the least likely, the least able to do anything. But there is one thing he has. He is anointed. He is anointed. And listen, church, we need to remember, we who are believers, we who are the wheat, we who are the genuine, we need to remember that we are anointed. Our problem has been is that those with nothing but ability have ruled for so long, they have convinced the anointed that you don't have the ability and that the anointing is not sufficient. And our problem has been we have bought it. Y'all getting anything out of this? So Saul, without the anointing, became afraid. His fear was transferred to the rest of Israel. And so here it was. David comes along and he is God's anointed. And all of a sudden, listen, when somebody's anointed, they talk different. The first thing you notice about the anointing and a person who is anointed and truly called, they talk different. Everybody else was, what are we going to do? Oh, this giant comes out every day. He's defying God. He's defying. I mean, it's like somebody standing out in a downpour and you say, man, it's raining. I mean, yeah, exactly. Duh. Well said. I mean, but all of a sudden, here comes David, who was anointed, and he says, who in the world does this Goliath think he is? Who is he to defy the church, the people of the living God? Why, man, I'll take his head off in a minute. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he said. He said, I'll take his head off. No problem. Why? He wasn't trusting to his ability. He was trusting to the anointing. Now, right away, what? Saul tried to get him to lean back on the his natural ability. He said, here, you need to put some of my armor on. You can't go into battle like that. Put this armor on, boy. You poor old ignorant shepherd. Going to go out to battle the giant. Ain't even got no armor on. So he put the armor on him. You know, and David, thank God, you know, when you're anointed, you got discernment. Sure you do. And right away, David said, this ain't for me. Come on. Yep. Boy, Pastor, this is good teaching. He said, this is not for me. And he took it off. And he said, you know what I'm going to do? He said, I'm going to use what I've already proven. I'm just going to take my sling But more importantly, I'm going to take the name of the Lord my God. Woo! Man, of course, we know the story. But see, that's what that is the difference between what the anointed and the unanointed. The unanointed, it's all about my natural ability and what we can think up and what we can do and what we can do in ourselves. But those who are anointed, they realize it's the power of God, that they need the discernment of God, that they don't just need to pick up every little new thing that comes along, says, oh, this is the way to do it, this is the way to do it. This, you need the armor, you need the sword, you need, oh, that's last year's sword, you need this year's sword. That's what's missing. No, what's missing is the anointing. We need to remember and rise up as the people of God and remember we are anointed. And it is the anointing, the Bible says, that breaks the yoke, isn't it? Even Jesus, if anybody could have relied on their abilities in and of themselves, it surely would have been the Son of God, wouldn't it? Without sin? Well, he's already at the top right there, isn't he? Okay, he's perfect. He's got all this going. But what did he say? He said, I am anointed to do this. I mean, since he was God and he was God, he could have just said, I'm going to do this. But instead, what did he rely upon as a man? The anointing. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me and I am anointed. Well, I got news for you. As a believer, the Spirit of the Lord is on you and you are anointed. It's the same Spirit. And what we've got to do is we've got to allow, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to put our focus back on the anointing of the Spirit and not on all this other stuff that's more like Saul and the abilities. We have to, that anointing will give us discernment. It will give us insight. It will bring faith to arise in us. It will bring boldness up. It will cause us to confront the enemy and not be afraid. You know, I think sometimes, you know, in the church, my concern is what if we have more tares than we do wheat? Isn't that right? And what we've got to be able to do is we've got to recognize, okay, when the tare is speaking. Because the tares will begin to try to speak into your life. Oh, you better watch out. You know, there's always an element of fear about it. There's always an element of doubt about it. There's always an but in the guise of wisdom. Isn't that right? We have to use wisdom here. Yeah, brother. You know. And we got to make sure we get the latest armor, you know. The only armor we need is the armor in Ephesians 6, isn't it? We don't need the natural armor, we need the spiritual armor. But we need to remember that we are anointed. Why don't you, let's say that. So, you know, you have to confess things sometimes. Let's just say this, I am anointed. I am anointed. Hey, I know you say, yeah, but... Oh, you, Pastor, you don't know me. I know, but God does, and He anointed you anyway. I didn't anoint you. I'm just reminding you that you are. I couldn't anoint a bug. God did it. But listen, God knew you, and He did it anyway. I the way God operates, I mean, sometimes you're just like, wow. God, you sure you're okay, aren't you, fair God? I mean, you know what I mean? No disrespect, but I mean, golly, you're going to anoint me? And you're going to anoint them? I mean, that's when we're really spanking. I mean, you know, when we think about ourselves, you know. But boy, you know, isn't that something? You know. But God anoints us. And in this parable of the kingdom, Jesus said, this is what's happening. And I really believe that in the hour and the day we live in, you know, when things begin to get tough, economically or things like that, I'm telling you what, I believe that one of the things that that's going to do is we're going to be able, more clearly is going to be brought into focus, who is the wheat and who are the tares. Yeah,
yep.
Who is the wheat and who is the tares? Because we have to have the anointing, has to be upon us. It's like the parable Jesus gave about the virgins. Some who were anointed, what did they have? They had their lamps filled. The ones who were, represented the tares, what? They had no oil in their lamps. No anointing was there. They could not illuminate. They could not. They were not ready for the move of God. They were not ready when the bridegroom came. They weren't ready for the move of God. So we've got to make sure that we remember and we understand that we are the anointed. And as the anointed, we should never, God never intends for the unanointed to rule over the anointed. God told Samuel, he said, quit grieving for Saul. I have rejected him. The unanointed. Now, I know in our, you know, in our present day culture, in our political correctness, which has gotten into the church, we can't possibly say that God would judge or that God would reject. Oh, my, no. You know, the danger of our present-day church here in America, one of the dangers is we take a truth and try to make it the truth. A truth is God is love, but that's not the full truth. He is also a judge. He is also a righteous God. He is also a holy God. You know, I was watching the other day, you know, because of, you know, what's going on out in California and everything, you know, with the gay rights and all that, you know, and they're holding up placards, you know, about, you know, God is unconditional love. Well, you know, that's true, but that's not the whole thing, is it? And here, what happens is many times in the church, you know, because we let the unanointed gain control, they begin to set the agenda. They begin to, and the world looks at that and says, okay, that's what the church is about. And it's time for us who are the genuine, the wheat, the anointed, to rise up and say, look, yes, God is love, but let me also tell you this, that God is also a righteous God. Somebody says, well, what gives him the right to do that? He's God. Amen. Good Lord. What you think? What higher? Listen, God's over the Supreme Court. He's a higher authority. Isn't that right? Oh, man. Listen. We see this that many times. You remember, and you'll remember this as I refer to it. You remember many times when Saul, we looked at Goliath, but other times when Saul was facing the Philistines, remember, and one time in particular, when he decided that he would just take things into his own hands. See, that's what the unanointed will do. In their human wisdom and in their natural understanding, they decide, well, we're just, this looks like the right thing to do. This is what we're going to do. And remember, Saul did that. He waited. The prophet didn't come. And so he sacrificed, you know, himself. He offered up the sacrifice, which he was not authorized to do. And you know, but something interesting I want us to see here sometimes we don't look at in this part. When he began to tell, you know, Samuel why he did it, he said, the people were leaving me. See, the anointing has an attraction. Because if you look at David, even in exile, even living from cave to cave, man, you talk about pillar to post, he was living cave to cave. Even in that, there was attracted to him people. They sought him out. They came to him. With Saul, who was unanointed, he was doing his best to try to keep some. David wasn't even trying to seek anybody. He wasn't trying to get anybody to find. They sought him out. And here's the thing. Didn't Jesus say, if I be lifted up, what did he say was going to happen? He said, what? If you get it all together just right, if you have the latest technology, if you have the best worship team, if you have the nicest building, I will draw me. Oh, I got that wrong. He said, if what? If I be lifted. Listen, when the church rises up in the anointing that God has placed upon her, individually and corporately, and we begin to live and exalt that anointing. We begin to minister out of that. We begin to live out of that. We begin to order our life and the life of the church out of that anointing. Then what are we doing? We're going to be lifting up Jesus. And he said, I'm going to draw people. Because you look at David, he was out there in the worst. I mean, here's Saul in the king's palace, living it up big. Hello? Sure he was. Because Samuel told him, he said, okay, you want a king like other nations? Let me tell you what he's going to do. He's going to take your best lands. He's going to take your sons and daughters and make them work for him. He's going to tax you. He's going to do all this stuff. In other words, he's going to live high on the hog off you. So here he was living in plushness. You would think if anybody wanted to get somewhere, that'd be where it is. Here's David. He's on the run for his life. He's living out in a cave. I've never slept in a cave, but I don't imagine it's too comfortable. And yet people are coming to him. People are searching him out. People are coming to him. And that's the same thing Jesus said about the church. He said, you lift me up. You lift me up. And he said, I'm going to draw people. So if they're not being drawn, guess what? God must, you know, isn't it amazing how many times we think, God, why don't you do your part? Listen, how many know if anybody's doing their part, it's going to be God, isn't it? Maybe we need to examine our own selves and say, okay, are we lifting him up? Are we lifting up Jesus? Are we lifting up the kingdom? Are we putting his purpose first? God's grace and anointing upon David had an attracting power. Here's what we need to understand as believers. God's anointing and grace upon our lives also, when we will exalt it and live in it, it has an attracting power. People will be attracted to that anointing. They weren't attracted to David. They weren't attracted to where he was living. He's talking about on the wrong side of the tracks. He couldn't even see the tracks from there. No, it was what? The anointing that was on him. And see, we need to understand as believers, there is an anointing upon us individually, and as a body, there's a corporate anointing. And when we live in that and we exalt that and we honor that, there is an attracting power in our lives. People are attracted to us and they want to know what it is about you. What have you got? I mean, you know, that makes evangelism awfully easy. But what have we done? We have substituted Saul's armor. We've gotten all kinds of programs and all this kind of thing about, you know, memorize 50 verses and here's the order that they go in and make sure you get this down and all of that kind of thing to try to get people saved. I'm telling you what, that's Saul's armor. So, oh, Pastor. Well, you know, thank God that we've got some results from that, but I'm going to tell you what, it's going to be much greater if we do it in God's best. How many of you want God's best? So here we see in 1 Samuel 18 that Saul begins to recognize the anointing that is on David. And so he has David brought in to his household. Now I know some of this stuff is, you know, it's kind of tough, but you know, hey, it's time for us to grow up. Isn't that right? We need a piece of meat on the plate every now and then. Isn't that right? I'm going to drink milk every meal. I mean, I like milk, but, you know, throw me a piece of meat on there every once in a while. So here's the thing. Saul recognized it, and he brought David in because he had ideas that he was going to control and use the anointing that was on David for his own benefit. Oh, sure. Because you read over there, he put David over his army. So David went out with that anointing, and every battle David fought, he won on behalf of Saul. Boy, this is good teaching, Pastor. And so what happens here, and after a while that ran good, but all of a sudden people begin to say, David has killed his 10,000. Uh-oh. Now we got a problem. Why? Because that anointing is beginning to what? Exalt David in the eyes of people. What did the Bible say? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will what? He will exalt you or lift you up in due season. See, we got this idea that God's just going to keep people humble. I'm convinced we don't even understand what Bible humility is. But listen, he said, if I humble myself under the mighty hand of God, what did God say? He said, I will exalt you. But here's the thing. The unanointed don't like that because they feel threatened. And Saul began to feel threatened. Wait a minute. You're telling me, hey, I just want you to know who the king is here. You're telling me I killed my 1,000. You're telling him he killed his 10,000. And so began the persecution. Out of jealousy, Saul began, what? The unanointed begins to persecute, what? The anointed. Hello? I mean, I'd say if you were there and, you know, and you had a spear thrown at you in church, you'd probably get the idea you're being persecuted. Isn't that right? I mean, that's what happened to David, didn't he? You know? Yeah. Now, I know none of y'all have ever done this. So confession is good for the soul. I know none of y'all have never murmured or complained privately to the Lord, have you? I'm the only one that's ever done that. Isn't that right? Yeah. And you're doing that thing. And God said, well, son, you hadn't had a spear thrown at you yet. I said, say what? Because, you know, here he is. He's there. He's with Saul. And Saul, man, he just can't take it no more. And he just picks up the spear and throws it at David. So here he is. David goes on. But notice that while he's on the out there, you know, running from Saul, the anointed, running from the unanointed, you know, he's running for his life. That notice how David keeps his humility in place. That is, you remember the two occasions in particular where Saul, one occasion Saul was in the cave where David was, and he was right there so close that David cut a piece of his robe off. He could have killed him right then. And any man with less humility would have. Because he'd have reasoned, now wait a minute. God's rejected Saul. I'm the one that's really anointed. Man, here's my chance. One stroke and I'm king. But what did David do? He rejected that. He said, no, I'm not going to exalt myself by trying to manipulate or by trying to do any of this. I'm leaving it in God's hand. And you remember another time they went into camp when Saul was chasing him and they were asleep. And he went right in, you know, and stole Saul's spear right there. Could have killed him then too. So there was twice where David passed the test of exalting himself or maintaining his humility. And he maintained his humility. And by maintaining his humility, what? He maintained his anointing. Have you ever been tempted to defend yourself, you know, against people? Well, I appreciate y'all, three or four honest people, not making me feel so bad. You know, the flesh wants to do that, doesn't it? Man, let me set the record straight, you know, whether it's right or not. In my own mind, it's right. Isn't that right? But, you know, David, he walked in that anointing. He stayed in that anointing. And he trusted that God's call and God's anointing would get the job done. He didn't have to help it. And usually, I found in my case, when I want to try to defend myself, my old flesh there and my old natural mind wants to defend myself. Really what I'm saying is I believe, you know, God needs some help here. I mean, I know you called me and you anointed me, but you know, God. I mean, you know, it feels so good. God, let me do it. Let me just do it this one time. But he didn't. And you read over there, it says that David, in all his dealings, it says that he dealt wisely. In other words, if we walk in that anointing, and we walk in the humility that maintains that anointing, what God's going to do, he's going to give us wisdom and how to live our life and how to conduct ourselves in the midst of persecution, in the midst of all the things that come against us. And we don't have to get sidetracked trying to defend ourselves, trying to exalt ourselves, trying to do any of those things. What do? We walk and live in that anointing. We exalt Jesus. We exalt the anointing that comes from Jesus. And what is he going to do? He's going to grant us what? Wisdom. Wisdom in how to live our life. how to conduct it. And I want to tell you what, you know, we see it throughout the scriptures, especially looking at David's life, that as long as we will walk in the anointing and the calling of God, I'm just talking about as believers. I'm not talking about some special ministry. I'm just talking about as children of God. You can say, well, I'm not called to be this or that. It doesn't matter. I'm not even talking about that lover. I'm just talking about as a believer, you're anointed. Amen? Sure you are. If we will walk in that, you know, God will always make sure that he grants us the wisdom. Wisdom in how to deal with our critic. Wisdom in how to deal with the persecution. Wisdom in how to deal with just our own flesh. You know, you ever notice how easy it is to blame other people for your problem? Oh, man, oh, man. And then, boy, as human beings, we are good at justifying ourselves. I'm good at it. How about you? I've got a few honest souls. You say, oh, Pastor, I don't know, boy, you're kind of open here. Hey, ain't no use us pretending, is there? We have to deal with that thing, don't we? We have to deal with that. And the only way we're going to be able to do that, it's not going to be through willpower. It's going to be what? As we rely upon that anointing of the Holy Ghost that is in us and upon us. And we walk in the wisdom and God shows us how to deal with that. Because, you know, at every opportunity, and you know, David could have justified. I mean, boy, you think if anybody could have justified themselves for killing Saul, it would have been David. After all, man, he's chased me all over the countryside trying to kill me. I mean, you know, who would have said anything? Nobody would have said anything. Hey, he's trying to kill you. You killed him. Hey, that's, you know, okay. But I'm going to tell you what. God would have known. David would have known. And I'm going to tell you, he might have still got to be king, but he wouldn't have been the king we read about. See, sometimes we may get what God intended us to have, but we lose the joy and the blessing and the fruitfulness of it because of the way we got it. Isn't that true? And I would like to be able to say that I've never been guilty of that, but I have. But you know, one thing I've learned over the years, and that's how to repent. Amen. You know, Mama always said, practice makes perfect. Isn't that right? You know, I've seen a few folks, you know, they need to practice it. Isn't that right? Because isn't that humility? Pride says, oh, it wasn't me. I'm never wrong. You know, and here's the thing. You know, people say that, and all of us know the real deal. We know they're lying like a rug. Isn't that right? Because we're all human. We know we do. We're not perfect. In 1 Samuel 19 through 20, move real quickly here. Saul the unanointed openly now persecutes and seeks the death. And of course, as I said, David begins to run for his life. And as I mentioned, the anointing began to attract people. Now here's another thing you will notice. With Saul in his natural ability, the unanointed, he never reproduced any mighty men. You look, you can't find one place where Saul ever reproduced himself or reproduced a mighty man. Not one. Not one. But you look at David, they were attracted to that anointing that was upon him. And you notice he didn't get the cream of the crop either. It says those that were in debt, that were distressed, the grumblers, the complainers. That's what, read over there. It's what it says. I'm just telling you, it's what it says. But you read on later, after being with David for that time out in the wilderness and being around that anointing, these same people became generals and captains. Amen? I mean, they killed thousands by themselves. They killed lions. I mean, man, David reproduced many mighty men. How did he do it? Not because he had more ability, but because what? He had the anointing. That's what we need to understand. Oh, yes, Pastor, I know you, or I know, Sister Beverly, or this one or that one that's called in a minute. No, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about the believer, just us. You don't have to be called to any particular ministry office. Just the anointing that's on you. It will reproduce if we'll walk in it. Learn to walk in it. Amen? And so, here's the thing we see in 1 Samuel, then in chapters 21 through 27, we see this. The anointing will be tried. Throughout those chapters, here we see David is fighting all the battles that Saul was supposed to fight. Saul was too busy chasing David, trying to kill him, too busy caught up with all the jealousy and envy and everything. And he even lost sight of what he was supposed to be doing as king. So here's David, the anointed, without any position, just with an anointing, just with a calling. He's out doing what God called him to do. He didn't have a title. He didn't have a palace. He didn't have anything like that. He didn't have all the finances that Saul had. But yet, he's out there with that anointing, and what is he doing? He is meeting the enemy in battle and defeating him. And we, as believers who are anointed, that is what God has called us to do. Don't worry about whether you got a title. Don't worry about whether anybody recognizes whether you got this, that, or the other, or whatever. You know, you can have more degrees, you know, behind your name than a thermometer. That doesn't create an anointing. Nothing wrong with education, as long as it don't get in the way of the anointing. Nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me. But it was the anointing. And so here's the thing. That anointing is for a purpose. It's not just to give you goosebumps. Whew. Nothing wrong when it does. But it's more than that. And so you see, as he went from situation to situation, what did he do? He did something with the anointing. Saul just sat up on the throne. David got out and got his hands dirty. He picked up the weapons. He faced the enemy, didn't he? You read about it over there. Wherever he went. And so he really, even though you had the figurehead, Saul, who had a title and a position, you had the called who had the anointing and made the difference. One last thing I want to mention here. A lot of things we could talk about, but my time's up. In 1 Samuel 27. You remember the story. I'm just going to relate it, and you can read it later. David is given a city called Ziklag, the Philistine, the king of Gath, or one of the Philistine kings gave him the city called Ziklag, and he made it his stronghold. You know about that. And one of these times where he was out fighting the battles that Saul should have been fighting, but he was out fighting, doing what God called him to do, walking in that anointing. And while he was gone, what? The enemy came in and, man, took everything he had. Took his wives, his kids, his goats, his chickens, the eggs that the chickens were sitting on. I mean, they got it all. Everything. And, man, David, this is one of the first times you ever see David. When he got back, you talk about a blow. It said, you read it over there, it said they cried, he and all the men. Here's these mighty men. I mean, one man beat 1,000 single-handedly. This dealt them such a crushing blow. They said they sat down and cried until they couldn't generate any more tears from their tear ducts. Now, boy, that's some grieving. That's some grieving. And after all this time and everything going on, guess what they said? Kill David. That's right. David's fault. It's David's. Now, the reason I say this is because you can imagine the pressure it was on David. But what did David do? It says that David inquired of and looked to the Lord. He encouraged himself and he looked to the Lord. And you know how it ends. He goes, God says, go. He rises up back up in that anointing. He encourages those that are with him. They go out and they get everything back. And you know, you read this, 3 days later, he's king. It's interesting, it's 3 days, isn't it? After 3 days, Jesus arose as the King of kings and Lord of lords. So here's the thing. What are we saying? Jesus talked about, he said, the wheat and the tares are going to grow together. He said they're going to grow together. But listen, I believe there is a distinction, just like we saw with Saul and David. We're going to see a distinction today between people in the church. Both groups will call themselves Christians. Both may have an outward appearance. But I want to tell you, in the process of time, the anointing will tell. It will make the difference. And we who are the church, who are the anointed, we've got to make sure that we don't allow the kingdom of God to be reigned over by the unanointed. And we don't need to be tricked by them into thinking that what we need is their ability. No, we need the anointing. The anointing will do it. Say, yeah, but they're smarter than me. Yeah, but wherever did you see God say, by human smartness and intelligence, I will build the kingdom? Yet, isn't that what we do so many times? Even individually in our lives sometimes. What does the Bible say? Trust in the Lord, the anointing, with all of your heart, and do not lean to your head. I know it says understand, but don't lean to your old head. But we turn that around. We trust in our head with all our being and lean not to the Lord's anointing. And I know it's easy to do. So we have to look at that. We have to say, okay, if the kingdom... Because remember, Jesus said, this is the way the kingdom is. So there's no use you pray and say, God, change it. No, this is the way it is. It's the way it is. And so we have to decide, okay, which one are we? First, I want to make sure I'm a wheat, don't you? I'm a true, genuine believer. And I'm going to walk in the anointing that is upon me as a believer. I'm going to trust in it. I'm going to depend on it. I'm going to lean into it. I'm going to allow it to give me discernment. I'm going to allow it to the grace of God that's upon me to give me that wisdom that I need. I'm going to lift up that anointing. I'm going to have confidence in that anointing. And Jesus said, when I do that, I'm going to lift him up, and what people are going to be drawn. Amen. And listen, that's what's going to draw people to the church. You read in the book of Acts. Show me where they had a marketing plan. They didn't even have a building. You know, they kind of met in one of the rooms of the temple there. I mean, that's how we'd put it today. They met in one of the courts in the temple. But they didn't have a building. Amen. They didn't have a building. They didn't have a board. They didn't have any of the things that we think are necessary, you know, in a modern day church. And all that's fine as long as it's anointed.
That's right.
But here's the thing. You know, you can't see that there. But what did they recognize they had, and what did they lean on? The anointing that was upon the body of Christ. And you and I have the same anointing.